read this afternoon from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. There we will read the first 8 verses. And the text will be found there too. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6 are the text. But after we read in Jeremiah 23, we'll read a few verses from Jeremiah 33. First, Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. We'll stop there and now turn to Jeremiah 33. Verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah's prophecy here in these verses is almost identical to our text in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. With one difference. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, but see if you can find the difference. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That far we read God's word this afternoon. The text, as I said, is Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. I'll read that again. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Beloved of God, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied to Judah shortly before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian army. God called the prophet Jeremiah to speak primarily a message of judgment and destruction. God called him to bring a very bold and confrontational message to Judah to warn them of the judgments of God that would come upon the unrepentant amongst his people. Jeremiah is called to confront kings. He is called to wrestle with many false prophets in Judah. He must preach and continue to preach judgment and repentance to a people who persecute him for doing so. The prophet Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. He laments. He laments here in the book of Jeremiah, and he laments in the book that he authored that is named after his weeping, the book of Lamentations. Now one would think that these laments, these weepings, would be over his own plight as a prophet. Jeremiah was called to preach to a very stubborn and stiff-necked people, and he endured many hardships, imprisonments, rejection, and eventually, if the tradition is correct, he also endured stoning at the hand of the people to whom he was called to preach. But the fact is that Jeremiah is not called the weeping prophet for any of those reasons. He is not the prophet who weeps over his own plight as a prophet, but rather, the weeping of Jeremiah is a weeping and lamentation over the sin of God's people, people who bear God's name in the world, and it's a weeping and lamenting over the judgments that God must send to his own chosen nation. Jeremiah proclaims judgment. But that judgment, necessary as it is, causes him to weep. Weep for the people of God and weep for the name of God, the glory of Jehovah God. However, as rays of light find their way into the darkest of places, there are glimpses of hope for God's elect in the preaching of Jeremiah. For Jeremiah, as all the prophets of God, also sets before God's people the glorious hope of the coming of God's Messiah to save his people from their sins. John Calvin, in his commentary on Jeremiah, deals with the question, why is it that when all the prophets get to the point where they're going to give a ray of hope to God's people in their prophecy, that every time they always prophesy about the coming of Jesus Christ? John Calvin answers that question this way. Because that was the only hope to give. All the prophets do this. They speak of judgments of God and they call God's people to repentance. But then when they want to give hope, they prophesy that the Messiah is coming. For what else could they set out in front of God's people other than this? That the Messiah is going to come and he is going to establish the kingdom of God and save his people from their sins. Such hope is the only true hope. And for that reason, it is the hope that must constantly be set before us as the people of God as well. For as we celebrate the birth of the Messiah Jesus Christ today, what other hope, beloved, could cheer our souls, sinners as we are, but the same hope that cheered the souls of God's people down throughout the ages, the Christ. Let's look for that Christ, our hope, this afternoon, and by grace find him as Jeremiah sets before God's people the righteous branch. The righteous branch. Let's notice first who he is, second his righteous rule, and then third our response to him. The righteous branch, who he is, his righteous rule, and our response. The prophet Jeremiah prophesies here in our text of the coming of a righteous branch. A branch is, as you know, the limb of a tree. It grows out of the trunk of the tree. Jeremiah says that this particular branch is a branch that grows out of the trunk of David. A righteous branch will be raised unto David, says Jeremiah. That's a prophecy, of course, of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We know that, and the Jews knew that too. For the Messiah was to come from David's house, from his family tree, we might say. We speak of a family tree. And we talk about our relatives. And we speak that way, of a family tree, because the illustration of a tree is an organic, living illustration, like a family in its relationships is organic, it's living. The limbs of a tree have a living connection to the trunk, and they go off from the trunk, and there are other branches that go off of those branches, and other branches go off of those. But when you trace all of the branches back, they all come back to the trunk of the tree. They're all related to that trunk. They all have a living connection to that trunk. Well, so too, in a family tree, all of your relatives are descendants of two people, the trunk of the family tree. And all of those people have a living connection to that trunk, those two people. They branch off, and then there's others that branch off of those, and others that branch off of those. But all can be traced back to the trunk, to those two people. All have those two people's blood. They have those people's genes. It's a family tree. Well, the promise to David was that the Messiah who would come would be a branch of his family tree. That he would be physically connected to David. That he would have David's blood. That he would have David's genes. And that one of the ways that God's people could test if someone who claimed to be the Messiah truly was the Messiah is if he was, in fact, from the literal physical line of David, from David's family tree. The promise was made to David all the way back in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. There God said to David this, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, David's seed, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." He's talking about the Messiah who will rule God's kingdom forever. He's going to be David's seed out of David's bowels, a branch from his family tree who would rule. When King David got to the end of his life, he lamented the fact that that branch from his family tree had not come yet, and that he was going to die without seeing that branch who would rule God's kingdom forever. And when he lamented that at the end of his life, he used the language of a branch growing to lament the fact that he wasn't going to see the Messiah. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. David's on his deathbed here, and he says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." David is saying there that he does not see this promised one in his own lifetime. He doesn't see this branch grow, but he takes solace in the fact that the God who promised he would have this branch is a God who establishes an everlasting covenant with him that cannot be broken by his own death or anyone's death in his family. And he says, although God has not made this branch to grow yet in my lifetime, he will. He will after I'm dead. I won't see it, but it will grow. It will come. Someday that branch will grow out of my tree. After David's death, it was the prophets who kept the hope alive amongst God's people that there was this coming branch from David's tree. Isaiah, the prophet, was the first prophet to speak of the coming Messiah as a branch. from David's line, his tree, Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod or a shoot out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah there, you see, is calling back to that promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. And he's reminding God's people now that this branch is still coming, that he is yet their hope. Look forward to him. He will be here. He will come amidst all your trials and all of your struggles. And then if you keep going, you have our text, Jeremiah, who prophesies after Isaiah. Jeremiah comes back to this idea of the branch and keeps it alive amongst God's people as they're facing now the captivity in Babylon. Behold, the day shall come that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. The branch, God's people, from David's tree is still coming. He's going to be great. He will rule over the kingdom of God. Look beyond the chastisement of the captivity that's coming and hope beyond that to the branch of David's line who will still come for God's people. God won't forget his promise, though he sends you into a foreign land into captivity. And make sure that when you're there, you don't forget that promise either. And then, if you keep going, even after the captivity, when the Israelites come back from Babylon, just before the close of the Old Testament, the prophets are still keeping this promise alive of the branch. The prophet Zechariah, especially, in chapter 3, verse 8 of his prophecy, brought this idea back to the consciousness of the repentant and now returned captives in Israel. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And then in chapter 6, verse 12 of Zechariah, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Keep looking forward, people of God. Keep setting your eyes up. We've returned from captivity now, yes, but there is more to come. The branch from Jesse's stump has not come yet, but he will come. God will keep his promise. He will establish the kingdom of God in absolute perfection. His kingdom, not this one that we establish now that we've come back, is what you must ultimately look forward to. The branch is coming. So, of course, then, the people of God, from the time of David on, all throughout this history, longed for the branch. The branch who would sprout out of David's trunk. With each child born to a descendant of David himself, they wondered, is this going to be him? Is this the branch that was promised? The believing among them waited all throughout the Old Testament in hope that he would finally come. And they hoped, they looked for a real man. One who carried David's actual blood, who would be their Messiah. For if these prophecies that we've talked about emphasize anything, they emphasize, first of all, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. He's going to be a part of David's real family tree. He will have his genes. He will be a real man coming. And then when he did come, they referred to him also with this organic language. They knew when he came that he was this branch from David's line. And so the writer to the Hebrews, for example, says in Hebrews 7, verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. He rose up, he grew up as a branch springs out of the trunk of a tree, out of Judah and from David's family, as was prophesied. But now, what is absolutely astounding, beloved, is that when we trace this theme of the branch beginning with the promise to David back in 2 Samuel 7 and all throughout the Old Testament prophets, we see that even in the Old Testament, God made sure to let his people know that this branch would not only be a branch from the family tree of David, but that at the exact same time, this branch would be off of the family tree of God himself. I want to show you this quickly because I think it is so strengthening to our faith to see that the things that we know and believe in the New Testament are so clearly revealed thousands of years before in the Old Testament. If we back up and return to the original promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, we see this already there. Not only is the Messiah who is coming going to be a branch from the family tree of David himself, but he is at the same time going to be from God's family tree. 2 Samuel 7, verses 13 and 14. After God tells David that the Messiah is going to be from David's seed, out of his bowels, God says this, "He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." He's going to be your son, David, out of your line, out of your bowels, from your family tree. But at the same time, he's going to be my son. My son, he will be organically connected to you as a branch to a tree, but at the same time organically connected to me as a branch off the tree of the triune God, my own son. And wouldn't you know it? This aspect, too, of the promise concerning the branch is also kept alive by the prophets of God throughout Old Testament history. Isaiah taught God's people not only to look for the branch from David's family tree, but also from God's family tree, as he prophesied in Isaiah 4, verse 2. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah, be beautiful and glorious." It's the branch of Jehovah off of his tree. God himself will come. And then Jeremiah, in our text, puts the two together. Not only does he call this Messiah a righteous branch raised up unto David, but then in verse 6, he says, his name is Jehovah, our righteousness. It's a branch from David's tree, but at the same time, he is Jehovah himself, God and man together. So that, beloved, what you find in the New Testament then is they have all of this in their mind, all of God's people. What you find in the New Testament is that not only do the gospel accounts record the genealogies of Jesus Christ that trace his line back to David himself to show that he is David's son from his family tree, but you also find the gospel accounts recording the voice from heaven crying out, "This is my beloved son," telling us that he is a branch from two family trees at the exact same time, son of David, son of God. Astounding. "Behold, the days come," says Jeremiah, "that this branch will come. Isn't it awesome, beloved, that you can hold in your hands the words of a prophet of Almighty God, words that were spoken 2,600 years ago, where that prophet of God says, "Behold, the days shall come that this branch from David's tree and God's tree will be here." Isn't it awesome, beloved, to hold that in your hand and to know that you are living in the very days of what he wrote about, that it's happened now, that that branch has come. I am afraid that we celebrate Christmas sometimes, but lose the wonder of it all. Do you realize how the Old Testament saints longed for this day? How they longed to be able to celebrate Christmas? David on his deathbed, 3,000 years ago, meditated on the fact that he was going to die and he wasn't going to get to see the branch grow up out of his house. But he knew it was going to happen sometime, for God had promised it, sworn it to him in his covenant of grace. And here you sit, and it's happened. God has fulfilled his covenant. Does that strike you? Does that thrill you? Jesus was born on Christmas Day, yes. Get the presents out, cook the meals, catch up with everybody, go back to work. The branch has sprouted. Shall we not rejoice and join the church of all ages in giving thanks to Jehovah God? The expectation of all Israel is here. He is here. He has come. The branch from David's tree and God's tree at the same time has come. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Jeremiah in our text prophesies that when this branch comes, he will be a king. And he will rule over all the kingdom of God. And that upon his throne, as he rules, he will rule in perfect righteousness. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. He will be king, and he will be a righteous king, and prosper in his kingship, for he is righteous. Righteousness, beloved, is conformity to God's standard. God is righteousness in himself. All that he does, all that he thinks, all that he says is right. And everything that we call right is only right because it matches God's own character. He is righteousness. God has revealed that righteous character in his word, the scriptures. And therefore, righteous behavior, what is right, and a righteous rule for a king is behavior and rule that conforms to God's word. This king, the Messiah, the branch, is that king. He is righteous, and he cannot but be righteous. For notice that Jeremiah says, not only will he rule in righteousness, but that he is righteousness. He is a righteous branch. He is in himself righteous. He is Jehovah himself come to us, and therefore he only can do what is righteous. For righteousness is his very nature. It is his character. It is his own personhood. He is righteousness personified. And isn't that the way we see the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to earth? Perfectly righteous in everything that he did. Spotless, sinless. Children, do you know that Jesus never once rebelled against his parents? Never once did he sin. He always obeyed. Never did the Lord Christ bristle under God's law, God's directives for his life. He did things perfectly, and he did them from the heart perfectly, out of a perfect motive. He loved God from his heart. He is that holy child, the angel says to Mary. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, says the book of Hebrews. Jehovah, our righteousness. And he has come to rule us. to rule his people in that perfect righteousness as their great king. He deals justly with the citizens of his kingdom. Jeremiah says he will execute justice and judgment in the earth. There will be no corruption whatsoever in his rule. There will be no greed in his kingdom, no selfishness. Under his rule, no one will ever be a victim of injustice. He works on God's behalf to rule over God's people righteously, perfectly. That means that he has his people's well-being spiritually in mind. He gives them God's word to rule their lives. He gives them God's word to comfort their hearts. He gives them the law and the gospel as God's righteousness to them. He wants them to be humbled before their God. He wants them to serve their God. He wants them to be comforted by their God. He has their spiritual well-being in mind. That's his righteous rule. He has God's glory in mind as the end to which he is driving. He wants God to receive all praise and all honor for the way that he rules God's people. He rules in perfect righteousness. Oh, how God's people in Jeremiah's day longed for that righteous rule. You see, the kings and the prophets and the priests of Judah in Jeremiah's day were supposed to rule in accordance with God's word. They were supposed to rule righteously. They were supposed to represent God's righteousness to the people. They were supposed to seek the spiritual well-being of the people of God. They were supposed to work for the glory of Jehovah God. But they didn't. And God's charge all throughout Jeremiah chapter 23 is that the people who are supposed to be ruling righteously over God's people are not. And they're worthless. They're worthless shepherds to God's sheep. And they have been for a very long time. The prophecy in chapter 23 begins this way. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And then verse 2, he says, they have scattered my flock. They're not ruling right. They're sending the sheep scattering away from me. And as you read through the rest of chapter 23, God says, they never rule righteously according to my word. They tell the sheep to serve other gods. They tell them it's okay to break my law. They're full of corruption. They're full of greed. All they care about is themselves. They're full of self-love. Oh, how God's people longed for the promised king, the branch who would rule righteously, would rule for their spiritual good and for the glory of Jehovah God. It's interesting that Jeremiah, by inspiration, in naming the branch here, the Messiah, Jehovah our righteousness, is playing on the name of the current king of Judah. The current king of Judah is Zedekiah. Zedekiah is ruling, and Zedekiah's name means righteousness of the Lord. But the problem was, Zedekiah was anything but righteous. He was greedy. He was self-seeking. He sought not the good of the people spiritually, and he sought not the glory of God in his rule. 2 Kings 24, verse 19 says of him that he did only evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jeremiah now holds before the true remnant of Judah the promise that there is a king coming who will rule in righteousness. Zedekiah is not this king, and there is no king of Judah that will be this king, except the Messiah himself. The branch from David's line and from Jehovah's line who will be our righteousness. Jehovah's righteousness in human flesh. He will rule over the people of God as God himself would rule them. In perfection for their spiritual good and the glory of God. And now he has come.
And now you and I are under His righteous rule. You, the Israel of God, have received the fulfillment of this promise. The righteous branch has come, and He has conquered all in His death and resurrection. And He now sits at the right hand of God and rules over all heaven and over all earth. But more than that, He rules His kingdom, His church, with perfect righteousness. He rules you. He rules me. He is the head of His church, which is His kingdom. He preserves her by the word of Jehovah God. He seeks the welfare of the citizens of the kingdom through that word. He seeks the glory of Jehovah God by administering that word. He causes all things on this planet to work for the good of His kingdom, of His church. He sets up office bearers in His church that will rule with a righteous rule on His behalf. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Jeremiah 23. First of all, God says in verse 3 that in contrast to all these false shepherds, these worthless rulers, these worthless kings, I myself am going to gather the sheep into my kingdom. And I will do that in the branch, the Messiah who is coming. But now, verse 4, part of how I'm going to do that, part of how I'm going to rule over my kingdom, is through under-shepherds that I am going to set up, who will rule the kingdom in righteousness under me. Verse 4, and I, that is the great shepherd, will set up shepherds over them, over God's people, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall be lacking, shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. In a true church of Jesus Christ, beloved, you have that righteous rule prophesied here in Jeremiah 23. Christ Himself rules over you through His word in a true church, through the under-shepherds that He sets up in the church of Christ through these means. He seeks only your spiritual good and the good, the glory of Jehovah God. The longing of the Old Testament saints is your reality right here, right now. The Old Testament saints needed a righteous king, for their kings, their rulers, their shepherds were unrighteous. But so do we. We live in the kingdoms of this world where there is no righteous king and where there never will be. The kingdoms of this world are full of corruption, of greed, of self-seeking, of lying. We see that all around us, especially in another campaign season. And while there may yet be earthly good in the kingdoms of this world, there is no true hope under that rule, the rule of men. They are the kingdoms of man, serving man for man's glory. Just like in Judah, there is no rule in the kingdoms of this world that is for the glory of God. There is no rule here that is for the spiritual good of the citizens. The only true hope is found not in the kingdoms of this world, not in the United States of America, but in the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, where God's word holds sway, where there is a righteous rule, where true life is given, where we are under a righteous King, our head Jesus Christ. There our spiritual good is sought. There God's glory is the ultimate goal of all things. There is righteous rule, and one day perfectly then, in heavenly glory. But God's people in Judah needed a righteous king, not only because the kings and rulers of their day were so corrupt, but they needed a righteous king because they were corrupt. Not only were the kings of Judah wicked, not only were the shepherds of the sheep sinful, But the people, even the remnant among them, were sinful, tainted with sin, unrighteous in themselves. Back in Jeremiah 5, the Lord God said something interesting to Jeremiah. He said this, chapter 5, verse 1. Jeremiah, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon it. I will pardon the city, Jerusalem. It sounds similar, doesn't it, to what God said to Abraham about the pagan and wicked city Sodom. God said there, Abraham, if you can find 10 people in Sodom who serve the Lord, I will spare the whole city. Abraham could not find 10 people. Well, now God speaks to Jeremiah, not concerning the pagan city of Sodom, but concerning his own chosen city, Jerusalem. And he says to Jeremiah, not just if you can find 10, but Jeremiah, if you can even find one righteous man in all the city of Jerusalem, then I will pardon the city. And Jeremiah responds in the rest of chapter 5 that there is none righteous. There's not one person that is righteous, including himself. For Jeremiah is a part of Jerusalem. All are tainted with sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. God's people not only need a righteous king to rule over them in righteousness, they need a righteous king, a righteous branch, who will give them his own righteousness so that they might stand before the judgment of Jehovah God. And it's not until here, you see, in Jeremiah chapter 23, that the prophet lays his eyes on somebody who actually is righteous, a righteous man. It's not anyone in the city of Jerusalem. It's the branch who's going to come. His name is Jehovah, our righteousness. That in his righteousness, God's people might be pardoned for their sins. That's what they needed. And beloved, that's what we need. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 looks to the Jews on his right. And then he looks to the Gentiles on his left. And he concludes on the basis of what he observes and on the basis of Old Testament scripture, that not only is there none righteous in Jerusalem, but that there is no one righteous on this entire planet. There is none righteous. No, not one. He says, all are gone out of the way. All are become unprofitable. All are depraved. All are sinful, including you and including me. And God's justice will not abide unrighteousness. It's sin against him. It's sin against eternal holiness, and it must be punished. Where, therefore, is hope to be found for us, beloved? It's to be found in the same place that the remnant in Judah finds her hope, in the branch whose name is Jehovah, our righteousness. To escape God's judgment, the judgment that's pictured, you see, in the Babylonian captivity that's hanging over the people of God here in the text. To escape God's righteous judgment, we must ourselves be righteous. And we cannot find any righteousness in ourselves, for all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We must have the righteousness of someone else imputed to us, given to us. We need a righteousness that is foreign to the depraved human race fallen in Adam. We need the righteousness of the branch. For because, you see, because he is a branch from the family tree of God himself, he is perfectly righteous. And because at the same time, he is a branch from the family tree of David, he is our flesh and blood, and may impute his righteousness to you and to me, so that his name might be Jehovah, our righteousness. It's wonderful. Sometimes so much hangs on the little words in the Bible. And here in the text, everything hangs on the word our. The branch who is coming is the righteousness of Jehovah himself. But he's Jehovah's righteousness for us. He's our righteousness. A righteousness that we may have. A righteousness that we may participate in by faith. The doctrine of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ is clearly on display here. His perfect obedience imputed to our account that we might be exonerated from all of our sin and corruption. His merits given to us that we might be seen righteous. The hope of the gospel proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. Shortly after he painted all of humanity with this brush of depravity and hopelessness. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The righteous branch, beloved, is our King. And the righteous branch is our salvation. He is Jehovah, our righteousness. And because he imputes his righteousness to us, the result is that now we may be called righteous ourselves. Now we bring in that other passage from Jeremiah that we read this afternoon, Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16. Remember, I said that that passage was almost an identical prophecy as the prophecy that we are expounding here from Jeremiah 23, except with one important difference. Did you catch what it was? Let me read it again. Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. The Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. She shall be called this. Now, the name Jehovah, our righteousness, is not given to the branch, but it's given to Jerusalem herself, to the church, to the elect of Jehovah God, to you and to me, having been given the righteousness of the one who is himself, Jehovah, our righteousness. We are now called the righteousness of Jehovah God, for the righteousness that is imputed to us, beloved, is Jehovah himself, his righteousness, so that we bear his righteousness in his name. By this work of imputation, in union with Jesus Christ, we are as legally righteous as Jesus Christ himself. So that God looks upon us and he sees his own righteousness when he looks at you and me. He does not see the filth of his church. He does not see the stench of their sin. He sees the perfect love of the branch when he was upon the earth as though that perfect love was yours, as though it was mine, and we are named the righteousness of God. And that, beloved, is why Jeremiah tells us in verse 6 of our text that under the rule of this righteous branch, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. All fear is taken away by the work of the righteous branch. No fear of punishment before Jehovah God, for the basis of our acceptance before Him is His own spotless righteousness given to us. Where do you look today for assurance? Where do you look for safety? For 22 chapters, the prophet Jeremiah has been recounting the sins of God's people. For 22 chapters, he's been warning them of the threat of punishment for that sin, how terrible their sins are. Where then are the repentant among them to turn? And then Jeremiah, here in our text, holds out the righteous branch and says, "Turn here, His righteousness may be made your righteousness. Turn here and here alone. There's no safety to be found anywhere else." And he says the exact same thing to you and to me. Don't turn to yourself. Don't look to your own righteousness, however good you might think it is. It's full of sin. He gives you His own righteousness, the righteousness of God Himself, and never will He take it away from you. And if the King's going to give you His own righteousness, the King is going to preserve you against the enemies of the kingdom, against the world and the devil, and He will rule you to all eternity. In Him alone, you are safe. Is that why you celebrate birth of the baby in the manger today, beloved? Is this what you see? When you by faith peer over the edge of that manger, do you see in that cattle trough more than just a little baby crying? Do you look at Him there and say, "Here is Jehovah, my righteousness"? Then how shall we not praise Him? How shall we not extol Him? How shall we not magnify His glorious name, beloved? Jeremiah says that not only will He be named Jehovah, our righteousness, but he also says that this is the name whereby He shall be called. That's two different things. This is His name. This is what He's going to be named. But then also, this is what people are going to call Him. They are going to say this about Him. He is Jehovah, our righteousness. Shall we not call Him that here tonight, beloved? Jehovah, our righteousness, was born on this day. That's the response of the church to this. To not only know that that's what His name is, that He is Jehovah, our righteousness, but to call Him that, to cry that out about Him from the bottom of our heart. The world doesn't call Him that. The world cannot call Him that, for He is not their righteousness. There are some names, you know, that only members of the family know. Some names that only members of the family call other members of the family names that have a meaning that only the family can understand. That's what we have here. A name that only we, members of the family of God, know and understand. The ones whom He has made righteous with His own righteousness. Only we can call Him this. Let's do it. Let's call Him Jehovah, our righteousness, when we speak about our own salvation. Let's call Him Jehovah, our righteousness, when we pray to Him, when we sing to Him. What a lovely name. What a name of hope. What a name of salvation to celebrate this Christmas day. Let's do so. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the righteous branch, Jehovah, our righteousness, in whom all our hope is found, and that He's here, and that we live in the days where He rules, and that one day we will be brought under His rule perfectly, in heavenly glory. We love Him and are thankful for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.